Good morning, church. Today's scripture portion is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses from 1 to 14. I'll be reading in my mother tongue, Telugu. Verse 1. ఆయన యొక్క విశ్రాంతిలో ప్రవేశించుదామనే వాగ్దానము ఇంకా నిలిచి ఉండగా, మీలో ఎవడైనను ఒకవేళ ఆ వాగ్దానము పొందకుండా తప్పిపోవునేమో అని భయము కలిగి ఉందము. వర్స్ 2. వారికి ప్రకటింపబడినట్లు మనకును సువార్త ప్రకటింపబడెను, కానీ వారు వినిన వారితో విశ్వాసము గలవారే కలిసి ఉండలేదు, కనుక విన్న వాక్యము వారికి నిష్ప్రయోజనమైనదాయను. 3. కాగా జగత్పునాది వేయబడినప్పుడే ఆయన కార్యములన్నీ సంపూర్తి అయ్యున్నను, ఆ విశ్రాంతిని గూర్చి నేను కోపముతో ప్రమాణం చేసినట్టు వారు నా విశ్రాంతిలో ప్రవేశింపరు అని ఆయన చెప్పిన మాట అనుసరించి విశ్వాసులమైన మనము ఆ విశ్రాంతిలో ప్రవేశించుచున్నాము. 4. మరియు దేవుడు ఏడవ దినమందు తన కార్యములన్నిటినీ ముగించి విశ్రమించెను అని ఏడవ దినమును గూర్చి ఆయన ఒకచోట చెప్పియున్నాడు. 5. ఇదీనుగాక ఈ చోటుననే వారు నా విశ్రాంతిలో ప్రవేశింపరు అని చెప్పియున్నాడు. 6. కాగా ఎవరో కొందరు విశ్రాంతిలో ప్రవేశించుదరన్న మాట నిశ్చయము గనుకను, ముందు సువార్త వినినవారు అవిధేయత చేత ప్రవేశింపలేదు గనుకను. వర్స్ 7. నేడు మీరాయన మాట వినిన ఎడల మీ హృదయములను కఠినపరచుకొనకుడని వెనుక చెప్పబడిన ప్రకారము ఇంతకాలమైన తరువాత దావీదు గ్రంథములో నేడని ఒక దినమును నిర్ణయించుచున్నాడు. వర్స్ 8. యెహోషువా వారికి విశ్రాంతి కలుగజేసిన ఎడల ఆ తరువాత మరి ఒక దినమును గూర్చి ఆయన చెప్పకపోవును. 9. కాబట్టి దేవుని ప్రజలకు విశ్రాంతి నిలిచియున్నది. 10. ఎందుకనగా దేవుడు తన కార్యములను ముగించి విశ్రమించిన ప్రకారము ఆయన యొక్క విశ్రాంతిలో ప్రవేశించిన వాడు కూడా తన కార్యములను ముగించి విశ్రమించును. వర్స్ 11. కాబట్టి అవిధేయత వలన వారు పడిపోయినట్లుగా మనలో ఎవడునూ పడిపోకుండా విశ్రాంతిలో ప్రవేశించుటకు జాగ్రత్త పడుదము. 12. ఎందుకనగా దేవుని వాక్యము సజీవమై బలము గలదై రెండంచులు గల ఎటువంటి ఖడ్గము కంటేనూ వాడిగా ఉండి ప్రాణాత్మలను కీళ్లను మూలుగను విభజించుచున్న మట్టుకు దూరుచు హృదయం యొక్క తలంపులను ఆలోచనలను శోధించుచున్నది. 13. మరియు ఆయన దృష్టికి కనబడిని స్పష్టము ఏదీ లేదు. మనం ఎవని లెక్క చెప్పవలసి ఉన్నదో ఆ దేవుని కన్నులకు సమస్తమును మరుగలేక తేటగా ఉన్నది. 14. ఆకాశ మండములకుండా వెళ్ళిన దేవుని కుమారుడైన యేసు అను గొప్ప ప్రధాన యాజకుడు మనకు ఉన్నాడు గనుక మనము ఒప్పుకొనిన దానిని గట్టిగా చేపట్టుదము. మే గాడ్ బ్లెస్ దిస్.
Well, that's 1 minute of stillness. Depending on who you are, some people feel awkward sitting in church with 1 minute of stillness. For some of you, you are just reveling in that at the moment because that might be your only moments of stillness throughout the day. We are going through this series at the moment called Be Still. And as we just experienced that 1 minute of stillness, it's a helpful thing to probably just analyze your own heart and to think, how did that make you feel, spending just 1 minute in silence? As we're going through this series, we are looking at all of the different things that the Bible tells us about being still. And today, we are going to be looking at the theme of the Sabbath. And so if you have your Bibles, as Mercy just beautifully read just then, I do invite you to open up to Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 13. As Mercy was reading just then, I was just amazed by the truth that we see in this passage once again. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive and active, and it's true in any language, as we have just been able to hear so wonderfully. Let me now give us the opportunity to hear it in English. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must to whom we must give an account. It's become apparent to me over the past few years that original ideas within filmmaking seem to be dying somewhat. About 20, 30 or 40 years ago, there were a whole range of new ideas and new movies being made. But currently what seems to be the trend most of the time is more and more we are seeing franchises being made, which will build on one another. Not necessarily any new ideas coming up. Currently, the MCU, the Marvel Cinematic Universe, has 37 movies and over 20 shows. Star Wars now has 12 movies and almost 20 shows, not just the three movies that many of you will be familiar with. James Bond is still going with 27 movies. Harry Potter has the 8 movies, plus Fantastic Beasts, plus a new TV show coming out. And Batman has over 30 Batman movies. These are not necessarily always new ideas coming to the front. And when you get into some of these different franchises that we see here that have so many different things all put together, it can be very difficult to just be able to pick up on something new that has been made. Particularly with some of the things like the Marvel Cinematic Universe, there is a lot of assumed knowledge that people are expected to have when they come and they watch something new. And you kind of need to keep up with all the previous installments of what's been made. Now, what we just read just then in Hebrews probably feels a little bit like that. It's a really confusing passage. This is not an easy one that we just read, because there is so much assumed knowledge for the people who would have been reading it. Now, Hebrews, it was written to a Jewish audience, and so they would have understood a lot of the assumed knowledge. And yet for us, as we come to it today, we don't have the same level of understanding. Now, whenever you look in the Bible and you see this word, therefore, the most important thing you need to do is know what it's there for. That's a very basic exegetical principle. If you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. As I said, Hebrews was written to a Jewish audience, and there's all of these references to the Old Testament throughout Hebrews. Every single Jewish boy and girl, they memorized the first five books of the Bible, and there were a lot of the very gifted boys who went on and remembered, who were able to memorize the whole Old Testament. But the first five books, the Torah, they were written by Moses. So Moses is held up as this incredible hero of the Jewish faith in their culture. And they would have grown up seeing the teaching of Moses as the foundation on which their faith was built. Now, when you see this word therefore in Hebrews chapter 4, it's pointing back to some things that were discussed in chapter 3 relating to this hero of theirs, Moses. The writer of Hebrews is writing and telling them that Jesus was even greater than their foundational hero, Moses. It's Jesus who is the real foundation of faith. Jesus is so much better than Moses. But then from verse 7 onwards, the writer does this sort of a backpedal and essentially tells the readers to not throw out everything that Moses said. And the writer points back to Moses' life and his teaching, and tells readers to hold on to his teaching and remember what God was able to do throughout the time of Moses. So what was it that God did through Moses' time? Well, summed up, he led God's people from slavery and hardship into the promised land, which was to be this promised land of rest for God's people. And then we end up getting to this part that we just read in chapter 4. And we're told that this rest, it still stands. In the same way that the Israelites left slavery in Egypt and entered freedom and the rest in the promised land, that is now the picture that we have been given of the rest that every single one of us are invited to enter into. Now, there's three different ways that you can interpret this passage that we just read. As I said, it's actually quite a complex passage, and so there's some conjecture about how to understand it. I have the right understanding, though. So, firstly, you can just view this as future tense. One day we will know a fullness of rest when we see Jesus, and it assumes that we're still on this journey to gain rest. I don't find this the most convincing argument for this because it doesn't seem to imply this anywhere. It's reading something into the text that isn't quite there. The second understanding of Hebrews 4 is that some people view this as speaking about the rest of our souls that we have in Jesus. So Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and that is great. And it's not a thought I necessarily disagree with. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," and that's great. I just don't think that's what this is saying. Because the third understanding, which is what I believe, is that it is actually talking about what it says, meaning rest and Sabbath. From verses 1 to 7, it speaks of this rest that we enter into with God. And then in verses 8 to 11, it speaks of Sabbath being a tool to enter into that rest that we have been given. Now, Tucker mentioned something to this extent earlier on today, but as I say this word rest, some people, particularly probably in our culture that we live in, can equate rest with laziness, whether intentionally or unintentionally. But rest and laziness are not even close to one another. Sometimes they may look similar, but they are nowhere near the same thing. Rest is about soul renewal. It's about regaining energy in your mind, in your soul, in your body, and your spirit. It's about silence and discipline and healing and restoration in the deepest parts of us. Laziness, on the other hand, is about a lack of discipline. It's about no self-control, no passion, no willpower, and for the gain of no reward at the end. It simply covers over anything going on in our hearts. And for many people in today's culture, we can equate rest with laziness. Because some in our society today will equate rest with laziness, rest is not always seen as a value. People can speak about feeling guilty when they are resting. In fact, the longer we go in our culture, the more our culture can push against the idea of rest. Throughout society today, people will struggle with many different addictions. Addictions can range from substances to buying and shopping to social media, all these different things. And for most of these different addictions within the world today, there are some tools and resources to be able to help people if they are suffering these addictions. But there is one addiction that people don't just tolerate within the world today, but they celebrate. And that is the addiction of workaholism. The more and harder you work, the more that you feel like you're being productive. Your boss and your colleagues probably don't care if you stay back for hours every single night. In fact, you'll probably get rewarded for it in the long run. Then the higher you go, the more you feel like you have to work, and it causes this spiral where you are celebrated in your job, but your soul and your relationships are suffering around you. I have a friend who's in ministry who unfortunately lost his marriage and his children. And this was due to the fact that he constantly worked. He worked and he worked to the point where most nights he wouldn't end up going home anymore, and he would simply sleep in his office, get up the next day and continue to work. Everything within our society, it battles against the idea of rest, which has led to many people feeling tired or worn out or restless. And because we feel this way, we can turn to things like Netflix or social media, gaming, movies, YouTube for a sense of rest. But we still live lives afterwards that don't feel rested. None of these things are bad, but they're not the same as the true rest that we are supposed to experience. These things, they can clog our lives, as well as having jobs, careers, families, houses, a church even, friendships, and everything else that's involved in living. And because of this state that we can live in, it leaves people feeling hurried. Dallas Willard, a very well-known theologian, said this about hurry. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. This has become a very well-known quote. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So much so that it has effectively shaped one person's entire career, who is a preacher named John Mark Comer. This man, John Mark Comer, he took this quote and he has now written a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And in it, he discusses four different points. Firstly, the problem, which is we are too busy, or we can be too busy for God. So John Mark Comer, he says that most people are not rejecting God, they are simply too hurried to notice him. Our lives can be saturated with noise, screens, productivity, and pressure, and this busyness erodes our relationship with God. Hurry, he argues, is not just an external problem, but an inner posture, a way of living that keeps us distracted, reactive, and shallow. His second point is the invitation of Jesus is to come away with me. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, saying, come to me, learn from me. This sits at the heart of what is written there. Jesus, his own life, it was unhurried, it was present and attentive, even amid some of the demands that Jesus constantly had. His third point is that you must become, or that you do become, what you practice. So having a rested life or a rested soul involves actually spending time in rest. His fourth point is the goal of our lives is love, not productivity. The core message of this whole book in one sentence is to become like Jesus. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives and around our days, around practices that cultivate rest, presence, and love. There is something that God has intended for us as his people. He intends for us to be able to experience rest within our lives. In the same way that the Israelites, they entered into the promised land, we are able to enter into a form of promised land ourselves in rest with God. So what if there is this different way to live life, rather than simply living worn out and then dying unfulfilled because we've never rested? What if God actually built something within our into creation as a tool to be able to help us achieve rest? Well, the good news is he has. From verse 8 to 11, this passage speaks of Sabbath. And this is intended for everyone who belongs to Jesus. Anyone who is a disciple of Jesus is called to enter into a Sabbath rest. It says there, there remains a Sabbath rest. Let anyone who enters God's rest also rest from their works, just like God did. Make every effort to enter that rest. Now, some people will use the argument that trying to keep a Sabbath every single week is far too legalistic as followers of Jesus. I mean, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, so Jesus obviously didn't care about it at all. Now, that completely ignores all the rest of Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath and the way that he lived his life. And if that's how you feel about the Sabbath, well, how do you feel about the idea of a quiet time? I've seen Christians that can be very, very legalistic about doing their quiet time every single day, and that's fantastic, but that's not even something that's in the Bible. We have to be careful before declaring rules that aren't in the Bible. That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus didn't get along with them very well. Sabbath is something that is explicitly within the Bible, and it's promoted by the writers of the Old and New Testament as the primary way of sustaining your relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that quiet times or spending time with God every day is bad. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't hear that. I'm just saying that biblically, Sabbath is what we should be aiming for within our own personal lives and within our family's lives for our relationship with God. Now, for those of you who still aren't convinced that Sabbath is for New Testament believers, let's take the Ten Commandments out of the picture, even though that's God's moral law, and let's go back right to the start at creation. Because it was on the seventh day that God himself rested after creating. It wasn't because he was tired. God didn't need to go off and watch Netflix. It's because in that moment, rest was being woven into creation as both a rhythm and a gift. Before it became a command, it was something that God always intended for humanity to be a gift. This is not something that's supposed to be a burden for us, entering into a Sabbath each week. Sabbath, a 24-hour practice of stopping, resting, delighting, and worshiping. And this trains us to trust God, to resist hurry, and to live from love rather than productivity. It's not a rule to obey, but a rhythm to receive. Firstly, we stop on the Sabbath. We cease from work, from both paid and unpaid work. We put aside our emails, our errands, our tasks, and our productivity. And then we rest. So what are those things that genuinely restore your soul? In the New Testament, there is a discussion of a preparation day which happens, which means it actually took work to get ready so that rest was able to take place on the Sabbath. And then we delight in God. We spend time with God. We read his word for long periods. We delight in others. This is part of what we are doing when we come here. We are in community with other believers. We spend intentional time with our family and with other image bearers of God. And we delight in creation. So we see God through what he has made in creation. Enjoy good food. Go kayaking or hiking or surfing or just sit at the water. Enjoy God and his creation. Then we worship. Scripture, prayer, what we've been doing here together this morning. Some tips when it comes to having a Sabbath time throughout your week. Start small and realistic. It is a practice, and it takes practice for this to come about in your life. Secondly, choose a consistent 24-hour window. One of the weaknesses that we have in our society, now being a 24/7 society and everything still being open up on Sunday, there's benefits to that, of course, but there's a lot of downfalls for us as well. And so pick a consistent time throughout your week to be able to have a Sabbath time. That doesn't necessarily have to be a Sunday, but choose a time where it is able to work consistently for you. Expect resistance, both internally and culturally. People are vying for your attention and wanting you to be able to address different things straight away. So expect resistance. And fourthly, the fourth tip, Sabbath is learned through practice, not through mastery. Two theologians, Hamish Blake and Rob Sitch, they share this quote that you will see. That's not true, by the way. I was listening to a podcast over this past week from Hamish Blake, and he has a podcast called How Other Dads Dad. And he's interviewing different fathers who he respects greatly, and he chooses to interview one of the writers and producers of the movie The Castle. Now, this is a very secular podcast. There is no Christian content within this, but there was a comment made throughout this podcast, which I found incredibly fascinating, from two people who definitely don't identify as followers of Jesus. And they said this. Hamish said, "A bit of homework that I gave you is, if you could go back to any point in your fathering career, what bit of advice would you take from now? Rob Sitch, I think time, like clear-cut time. I'd almost say, book in nothing for a day, pick a day and make it consistent. Because if you get a habit, the habit does the work for you. I reckon it's like taking something out of the religious playbook and get a family Sabbath. It doesn't have to be solemn. I reckon pick a day and it's all about family." Then Hamish says, "I love that. And I think that's a great way of putting it in terms of habit. The hard thing and the easy thing for habits, I think we all know, is they are hard to start, but once you're in, you're up and running. They're autopilot." From two people who have very little understanding of a biblical Sabbath, there's actually a lot of wisdom in what they were able to share there, but most of that is just based through their own personal experience. It seems quite clear to me that there is something inbuilt within us where we are created to have a Sabbath rest once a week. The people who can be very, very good at this in their tradition are our brothers and sisters who are Seventh-day Adventists. There won't be any of them here today because it's a different day. With the overall average, dedicated Sabbath keepers, particularly this was a study done on Seventh-day Adventists, they will live between 4 to 10 years longer than the average person in their surrounding area. The longevity advantage, it can even reach as high as to 10 to 12 years. So specifically, men on average, Adventist men, live approximately 7.3 years longer than non-Adventist peers. And with women, Adventist women live approximately 4.4 years longer than non-Adventist peers. So how does the Sabbath rest inform that? How does it help? Well, there is stress decompression that helps for us. The 24-hour break, it serves as this critical reset button that inhibits the chronic release of some stress hormones like cortisol. There's social connectivity, so Sabbath keeping is typically a communal activity. It creates these strong social networks which combat against loneliness in society, and it improves your sleep quality as well. This is something that is not supposed to be legalistic for us, keeping a Sabbath day. This is something that has been a gift given to us by God. The Pharisees saw it as legalistic, but we are to see it as a tool that can refresh us into the very depths of our soul and to give us rest. Now, Sabbath is something that I personally find hard. I'm not a natural Sabbather. I am not perfect of this, and this is something that I am trying to adopt more into my life. And so there is no condemnation for anyone here who struggles with this as well. So the layers here in this passage, we are given rest in Christ. A tool to achieve this rest is the Sabbath. But then one more level down, the third level, there is a tool to help us achieve ongoing rest. And that tool to help us achieve ongoing rest for the rest of the week is the Word of God. Just after this passage speaks of Sabbath rest, it seems to do a bit of a change here, because in verse 12 it says, "For the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This feels almost like a tangent from everything else that has been said regarding the Sabbath, but I don't think it is. It seems that for me, what the writer is striving to do is to say to achieve rest and incorporate all of this through your regular life, then soak yourself in Scripture, which is alive and active. Let me give you an example of this in my own life. A few years ago, I was running a men's retreat. And on the Sunday of this men's retreat, we went away to have some time with God and to read His Word. And I gave everyone a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, it just had the Psalm 23, and most of you might know this. It says, "At the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside quiet waters, He refreshes my soul," etc. So all of us, we had 45 minutes to go away in this beautiful scenery on Mount Tambourine and to dwell on this passage and to allow God to speak to us, and I had the opportunity to do the same. And I read through the passage once, through Psalm 23, read through it very fast, and I started it a second time. And the third time that I read through this, I just stopped at the first line, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And I was convinced that God was just saying to me, "Dave, I'm your sufficiency." And so I prayed, "God, help me to know you're my sufficiency and that I lack nothing." That was about 5 minutes into this quiet time that we were having in reading the Word. I stopped and then and began thinking of all the different things that I needed to do for the camp. For anyone who's been involved in running a camp, there's quite a few different things involved in organizing it. And suddenly I realized what I was doing. I had this 45-minute window to spend time with God in His Word, and I had just assumed what God was saying to me without actually listening to Him. And then I had immediately started going back towards work. And so I read through the passage again, and I just stopped in that first paragraph. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and He refreshes my soul." And as I read through that a bit more slowly and intentionally, not just trying to get a task done, God spoke to me. Even when I had the Word of God in front of me, with this intentional time set aside with it, and this beautiful creation around me, my mind still got busy. And so I just had to put everything down and speak these words. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. And that's what God was trying to teach me in that moment. God's word was this tool in this moment to enable me to delight in God and to delight in creation. Later on, I spoke with some of the other guys about what they had learned in this passage, and there seemed to be quite a common theme for many of the men who were there. In that moment, God's word was alive and active, piercing through everything inside of me, and it was able to give me rest. And that is able to happen for all of us throughout the week. Yes, we may only get one Sabbath day throughout the week, but the word of God sustains us in rest as we journey with God for the rest of the week. Now, all of us would say that we love the Bible. And sometimes when we speak about the Bible, it can be easy just to think of the practical nature of it, to think of it almost like an article or a textbook. We think about context and meaning, cultural background, original language, which all of which is very important. However, we can neglect the fact that this book is not just a book. It is alive and active, and it is wanting to speak to you every single day of your life. This is exactly what Hebrews teaches us to do with the Word of God. Don't just read it like a textbook, but as though it is something that is alive and active. God will speak to you, and you will experience rest. It's God's primary way of enabling you to be able to experience this Sabbath rest on a daily basis. Now, as I said before, none of what I have shared today is to make anyone feel bad if you struggle to keep a Sabbath or if you struggle to remain in God's word. What my hope is today is to simply make you aware once again that the Sabbath day has been called holy and it is a gift for every single one of us to be able to spur us on and experience the kind of rest that God intends for us. As I was praying about this sermon, I was trying to figure out, God, at the end of this, what is it that you are calling us to do really? And I almost felt God saying to me, Dave, that's a really stupid question. Because what have we been speaking about? We've been speaking about being still and resting. So I just sense God saying, why don't you do that a little bit? And so what I'm just going to invite us to do is actually just to put your hands out in front of you right now. Physical expressions like this are ways to be able to express what's going on within our souls and within our hearts. And as we put out our hands together, what we are going to do is simply be still for a little bit. And just invite the Holy Spirit to come and that he might be able to give us the soul rest that we seek to experience. So I just invite you to close your eyes. I'm going to do this as well and then I'll close us in a time of prayer. So just open your hands up to God and receive whatever he might want to say to you right now. While your eyes are closed, remember that the word spirit can also be translated as breath or wind. Allow the breath of God to breathe over you, his wind to fill you in this moment. Lord, if there is something out of this morning or just this time where we've been able to sit and rest in your presence, where you have spoken to us, then Spirit, we don't want to just leave it here. We desire, Lord, to be people who are faithful to what you have called us to in your word. Lord, we don't desire to keep the Sabbath as any sort of ritual or rule, but as a gift that you have given every single one of us to be able to enjoy you, to delight in you, our Father and our King. God, we pray that you might speak to us more and more every single day, that we might look to you for direction in our life. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here right now who are struggling with discernment, I pray that you will speak to them by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that even as we have Sabbath at different times in the week, that we will not just leave what happens there alone, but we will continue on in resting in your word, that you will speak to us, that we won't neglect the gift that you have given us through your word. And so we pray, Lord, speak to us. Give us the rest for our souls that we desire, that we need, and that only you are able to provide. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come up and close our service.